Take your Bibles tonight, open up with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, if you would. As you're turning to Revelation chapter 6, we continue our study of God's prophetic timetable. And I hope that you realize that whenever you study prophecy and the prophetic books of the Bible, you're going to find that many times events are not listed in chronological order. And so you have to do a lot of study and you have to put a lot of pieces together to get the chronological order. You'll also discover something that commentators call parenthetical passages. What a parenthetical passage is you're reading along with something, and it seems to be flowing along in nice chronological order, and then all of a sudden you might have a phrase, you might have a portion of a verse, you might have the rest of a chapter that goes back and is describing something else. And it's just like if you're writing a sentence and you put something in parentheses, it is for further clarification, or it might, you know, be something that just doesn't even quite flow with the sentence but goes with something else. And that's exactly what you find sometimes in prophetic writings. As I study, sometimes my head absolutely gets to swimming. And this was one of those weeks where my head gets to swimming with trying to straighten out the chronological orders and parenthetical passages and to put it into some sort of a chronological order that's going to make sense for all of us. But what I found that encouraged me is that I'm not the only one that struggles with that. And I'm talking the big dogs of prophecy, you know, the J. Dwight Pentecost, the John Wolverts, different individuals like that. When you read their writings, these are good, solid, fundamental Bible teachers, and even they will disagree on some of the timing of different events. Now, that doesn't need to shake us up and startle us, because it's not on the major portions. They all agree, and as you're reading through their writings, they all agree on the basic chronological order of events. For instance, that the rapture of the church is going to take place before the seven-year tribulation period begins. They're in agreement of that. The order of the judgments. The judgments come, the seals first, the trumpet judgment second, and then the bowls. The battle of Armageddon that follows next. The establishment of the millennial kingdom. The binding of Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The release of Satan for one final showdown. The great white throne judgment. And then the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth. So those are the main events that they agree on. Here's where the disagreement might come in. You remember, as we talked, I told you that we normally think of the tribulation period in halves. We think of the first 3.5 years and then the second 3.5 years. And the Bible refers to the second 3.5 years as the Great Tribulation. Rather than thinking of the tribulation period in halves, for what we have been looking at, we actually need to think about it in quarters. So the first 3.5 years divided up into 21 months, segments at a time. Then sometimes we'll read across this number. We'll see 1,260 days or 3.5 years. And this is where sometimes that the various Bible scholars, they will kind of disagree. Does this happen in the first quarter of the 3.5 years? Does it happen in the second quarter or the second part of the 3.5 years, the first 3.5? Where exactly does it line up? And boy, some of these Bible teachers are elaborate with their charts. I mean, I've got a couple of books at home. You can lay them down on your desk and just start unfolding the charts. And these are beautiful color charts. And then you lay out the other authors and you lay his charts out and you see, now did they line up with all those little details? They don't. They don't. So that's one of the things. And here's another one. When do certain world wars occur? And we'll be hitting on that a little bit tonight. Tonight we want to be in Revelation chapter 6, and what we want to begin with is looking at the seal judgment. You say, what was the point of telling us that? The point of that is that you might be doing some studying, and where I would put certain events in those first 3.5 years, for instance, the seal judgments, I would put all the seal judgments in the first quarter of the entire tribulation period, the first 21 months of the tribulation period, so it would be the first part of the first 3.5 years. That's where I would put those. Maybe you're going to read something else, say, well, they stretched one of the seals into the second half of the 3.5, first 3.5 years. Okay, I probably read the same thing too, and I guess you got to figure out somewhere to put them, right? Here's the main thing for us to remember. We are going to be here. If we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not going to be here. So if that first seal landed, or you get to the end of the seals, and one of those seals ended up landing in the second part of the first 3.5 years, okay, that's no skin off my nose. I'm not going to be here. Now, it's going to matter to the lost, right? But as we look at it and the way these things unfold, it's a terrible time. And I don't really believe that a month or two either way on either side of that is going to make a difference. So let's look at this in Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to take time to read all 17 of these verses because it lays out the first of the judgments that are given. And it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that was on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony that they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" Those are some absolutely horrific, ugly verses in the Scripture to read. As you think about the events that transpire in those 17 verses, that is not a pretty picture. It is a picture that ought to produce fear in the life of every single person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, prophecy is not something that should frighten us. It should not scare us. Because we know, as I said, we are not going to be here for any of this. But for those who are left behind, they are going to experience the terribleness of these seals. The tribulation unfolded is the part of the outline that we are looking at. And we start tonight by looking at the seal judgments. The seal judgments, they take place, I believe, in the first 21 months, the first quarter of the whole tribulation period, and in the first 630 days of the Antichrist new regime. Last week, we began to talk about the first seal, and it's the seal that was conquering and conquest. That's what takes place in the first seal. As we talked about it last week, the initial days following the rapture are going to be cataclysmic here on planet Earth, and they're going to throw the world into a tailspin. The world is going to need and demand somebody to right the ship that's beginning to sink into the waters. They are going to want somebody to come onto the scene to provide order. An Antichrist who has been revealed already, Antichrist who has established, reconfirmed that covenant with the nation of Israel, according to Daniel, he is going to be the one that will emerge as that world leader, and the one world leader will begin to rule and to reign. It's kind of interesting because the Bible says that he comes with a bow. Where's the arrows? I mean, you ever see somebody say, "I'm ready for battle, I've got my bow." And you say, "And arrows?" "No, I just have my bow." Well, how does he come to conquer and to have conquest with a bow but no arrows? And the answer is very simple. He uses diplomacy. We hear that all the time. Well, we need to be diplomatic. We need to find diplomatic solutions. In other words, we need to talk, we need to compromise, and we need to agree. And Antichrist will be the slickest of all talkers that the world has ever known. And he will be able to convince because of his satanic nature. He is going to be able to convince with lies, and he will get the people to agree with him, and he will not have to shoot a single arrow, so to speak. Diplomacy. But that soon is going to change. Let's give a quick overview of the rest of the sealed judgments. Verses 3 and 4, the second seal, and the Bible says that peace will be removed and many will be killed. So evidently there will be some sort of a war, some sort of a battle, and we're going to come back to this in just a minute. Seal number 3, verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us that global finances and trade will be controlled. Verses 7 and 8 tells us that 25% of the world's population is going to be destroyed. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was studying this, and I'm thinking, okay, 25% of the world's population is going to be destroyed. That was hard to wrap my mind around that a little bit. So I began to crunch some numbers. Currently in the world, there is roughly 7.5 billion people. That's a lot of people. If this was to happen today, one-fourth of 7.5 billion people is 1.9 billion people. Again, that is difficult to wrap our minds around. Okay, geography majors, how many continents are there in the world? 7 continents. 25% of the world's population, based on current world populations, would eliminate all of the people from Africa, North America, Australia, and Antarctica. 25%. 4 out of 7 continents population gone. Does that make it just a little bit more understandable of where this all adds up? Seal number 5, verses 9 through 11, was the martyrdom of the tribulation saints. Seal number 6 showed us various geographical and natural events occurring. And then seal number 7 is found in chapter 8 and verse 1. We didn't read that seal. Chapter 8 and verse 1 says that there was silence in heaven. The next scene that takes place in the second quarter of the tribulation period, the last 21 months of the first half of the tribulation period, is something that's known as the trumpet judgments. Let's look at those. Chapter 8, verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. The name of the star is called wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, or they became bitter and undrinkable. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet and the three angels which are yet to be sounded. Jump to chapter 9, the first 5 verses. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Jump to verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Jump to chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken of Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that Thou shouldst give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The Lord's judgments are intensifying. If you think the sealed judgments were bad, consider the trumpet judgments. And let's break these down just a little bit. Trumpet number one was hail and fire on the earth. One-third of the trees are burned, all the green grass is gone. Can you imagine? I've seen things like this on a sci-fi movie, where something has happened, and there was a couple of people left over, and they had hunkered down in some deep, deep underground bunker, and they came out of that bunker when everything was done, the threats were over, and everything that they looked at was dead and brown. What a picture that you have here. Trumpet number two, something like a great flaming mountain is thrown into the sea, turns a third of the sea into blood, destroying a third of the marine life, wrecking a third of the ships. This would not only decrease man's local food supply, but it would also decrease his ability to have commerce and business. When you stop and you think about this, this should bring back to ourselves, to our memories, what took place in Egypt and the various plagues that were brought upon the Pharaoh. Only this just amplifies those. Imagine a third of the sea being turned to blood and a third of the marine life dying. You know what a stinking fish smells like? How about one-third of all that's in the sea? Now, we can guesstimate the population on the earth. What we can't guesstimate is the population of the sea. The Lord knows it right down to the number. And He knows what one-third will be. The next thing. Trumpet number three. A great star falls into a third of the rivers and the fountains of water, causing the water to turn bitter, and many die. Trumpet four. Some sort of damage to the sun, moon, and stars. We aren't told exactly what the damage was, but it caused them to give off one-third less of their light. Now that's another hard one to imagine as well. Trumpet number five, demonic entities will be released from the bottomless pit with the ability to unmercifully torment individuals for 5 months. Nobody dies though. Even though the pain is so gruesome and they're just begging to die, there is nothing that they can do to die. Trumpet number six, 200 million demonic beings will be released to destroy one-third of the population. Again, let's put this into perspective if we can. The fourth seal resulted in the deaths of 25% of the world. How many continents was their population erased? Four continents, their population was erased. If the world population was what it is today, just over 7.5 billion, 1.9 billion would be dead, leaving 5.6 billion after that seal. Now the Bible says one-third are dead. One-third of 5.6 billion is 1.86 billion more that have died. In the seal judgment, we lost Africa, North America, Australia, and Antarctica. Now we have extinguished the populations of South America, all of Europe, plus 7 million of Asia's population. Think that through. Now, I'm not saying that this is where those, I'm just going by the numbers, okay? That's what the numbers, that's what we would be left with on planet Earth. Over six of the continent's populations will be totally wiped out. Let's get another perspective of the tribulation period. Go to Matthew 24. This perspective is of the first half of the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Verse 15 introduces the event that marks the middle point of the tribulation period, the abomination of desolation. At the 3.5 year mark, and we'll talk about this probably, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, since Brother Smith will be here next week, we'll talk about what the abomination of desolation is. But all of these events are, and the Bible lays it out very clearly, these take place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Let's consider some of the extra goodies that are added by this passage. The Bible says that in this time there will be famine. Imagine the devastation on the earth that is going to take place just in those first 3.5 years. Crops won't grow. Your workforce has been depleted. What little bit that is available is going to be sold for such a premium price that very few people can afford to buy it. And so there's going to be famine. And then the next word that's used in the passage is the word pestilences. Pestilences. What in the world are pestilences? The word literally means plagues. To use a word that we have had more recently in our news over the past couple of years is the word pandemic. Pandemics. What exactly is a pandemic? A pandemic is an epidemic of infectious disease that is spread through the human population in large regions. Do we have pandemics already in our world today? In 2003, the severe acute respiratory syndrome, or SARS, epidemic took the lives of nearly 800 people worldwide. HIV and AIDS is an example of one of the most destructive global pandemics in history, with China reporting that they are on the verge of catastrophe with the worst breakout of AIDS ever. Influenza pandemics have occurred more than once. The Spanish influenza killed 40 to 50 million people in 1918. The Asian influenza killed 2 million people in 1957. The Hong Kong influenza killed 1 million people in 1968. Today we hear about superbugs, and that the antibiotics that used to be prescribed to take care of the bug, they're not working anymore because the bug has developed into a superbug and it is resistant to antibiotics. Folks, the technology, as we've said throughout this entire thing, everything, the stage is being set, everything is really in place for these things to happen. On top of the deaths that war and natural disasters cause, it should be easy for us to see how pestilence, modern-day plagues, could easily wipe out a people. And it can happen very, very quickly. Listen to this from NBC News. This happened in 2012, October of 2012. A young man by the name of Austin Booth didn't feel great, but well enough to play in a high school varsity basketball game, and even made it to school the next day. When he started coughing up blood, his mother knew to take him to the emergency room. It was too late. 6 days later, Austin, who had been perfectly healthy, had died from something as mundane as the flu. He went from being a healthy, vibrant 17-year-old boy to being gone in less than a week, his mother said in an interview. Do we really realize just how close we are to things? My dentist in Angola, Dr. Brown, I did some research before I started going to this dentist, and I'm going to a different person now, but I went to him two or three different times. Super nice individual. But on his biography, and this was really surprising, he used to work for the Department of Defense, and now he's a dentist. And I'm thinking, that just don't jive. So I asked him. The first time that I saw him, I says, I got to ask you a question. I said, I read your bio on the internet. You worked for the Department of Defense? Why do you have hands in people's mouths and think that's better? He says, well, the place that he worked at in the Department of Defense dealt with biological warfare and biological contaminants. And he said it dawned on him one day when he had to go to whatever the place is where they keep these things. And he had to go get the container that held live anthrax and take it to the next lab where they were going to begin running some tests and experiments. And then they had to carry live anthrax back and put it back in the vaults wherever they keep them. And he realized, I think I've had enough of this. It's time to move on and find something else different to do. I'm thinking, wow. And this stuff being in the Department of Defense. You see, folks, this isn't just in our country. This is all across the world that people have in their arsenals plenty of things that could start pandemics very easily. Now, I want to conclude tonight with an event that I personally think is all a part of this. And so do certain commentators. Take your Bible, go to Ezekiel 38. As I was studying, I did find that some commentators put this event somewhere just before the tribulation period starts and immediately after the rapture. Others put this with the second seal. And still others put this event closer to the midway point of the tribulation period. All right. Any three of those options does not include you and I as Christians. Not in the least. So if it happens somewhere between the rapture of the church and the start of the tribulation period, if it happens at the second seal, if it happens closer to the midpoint of the tribulation, this has no effect on us. But we have to see what the scripture says. In Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 6, the Bible tells us this. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, and all the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. If we pulled out a modern day map, we wouldn't see most of these places listed, because the names have changed. So let's try to understand what they are. To the north of the land of Israel is the land of Magog, or Russia. Persia is now Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. Ethiopia, sometimes called Cush in the Bible, is the land of modern-day Ethiopia, Somalia, and the Sudan. Libya, sometimes called Put in the Bible, is mentioned. Gomer and Togarmah is modern-day Turkey. And passages in Daniel also bring in the nations of Egypt, Syria, and Saudi Arabia. What is the lowest common denominator out of all of those nations? Any idea? Islamic. You say, well, not Russian. Russia is Russian Orthodox. And that is true. Russian Orthodox is the number one religion of Russia. But coming in at a close second and gaining ground is Islam. And you can go to a numerous amount of sources to find that. So what you have are the Islamic nations making this grand attack on Israel. Do you not think that what we see going on in our country today and the embracing of all things Islamic and the way it is being ramrodded down the throats of our kids in the public school systems where that can be taught to them? If you don't believe it, there are copies of the Sword of the Lord out here. Grab the Sword of the Lord and read the news events and read how various schools all over the United States of America are teaching the kids about Islam, but not teaching them the truth about Islam. And the whole time, the mouths of any teacher that wants to teach them about Jesus, about Christ, about God, about the Bible, they are being censured and their mouths are being closed by the establishment. Why is that? Because I believe that as you read through prophecy and you see the nations that will rise up against Israel, what you see is the rising of the Muslim nations. Folks, we're watching it happen. Oh, I know it irritates us and it infuriates us, and for good reason. But at the same time, it's kind of exciting, don't you think? Because the stage is being set. I want to conclude with a couple of news events. Associated Press, January 20th, 2015. By the way, not Christian news. This is the world. Russia and Iran have signed an agreement to expand their military ties and resolve a long-standing dispute over the sale of controversial air defense system to the Islamic Republic. The deal provides for joint exercises and military training, as well as cooperation in peacekeeping, maintaining regional and international security and stability, and fighting against separatism and extremism, the Iranian Defense Ministry website said. The Iranian Defense Minister told state television that Iran and Russia had a shared analysis of the United States' global strategy, its interference in regional and international affairs, and the need to cooperate in the struggle against the interference of foreign forces in the region. August 9th, 2016, CNBC. Again, nobody's ever accused him of being Christian. The Turkish president met with Russian President Putin, signaling the latest restoration of diplomatic and economic relations between Ankara and Moscow, with talks focusing on rebuilding trade, energy, economic, and military ties. At a joint news conference after the meeting, it was announced that Turkey and Russia would reinstate their annual bilateral trade target of $100 billion. Putin told reporters that the meeting that Russia and Turkey shared a common goal of resolving the crisis in Syria and that it would be possible to sort out differences and how to handle it. And that's all going on in our own history right now. We are watching the stage being set. Christians, tonight, maybe you wonder, how in the world do we apply this to ourselves? And I will guess tonight there are probably some of you here, and this just about scares you to death to think about this. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, why are you scared? This is all stuff that has to happen. This is what is necessary to set the stage for the big event, and we won't be here for the big event. We're going to be gone. We'll be raptured out of here. She said, well, then why do I need to know this? Because this is what people that we call our friends, people that we call our family, people we say that we love, that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, very well could go through. If the Lord's return is as soon as we think that it could be, they're going to go through this. But even so, that's nothing compared to eternal hell. That's nothing compared to eternal hell. Why did the Lord put this in the Bible? Why is it in the Revelation? Why is there a blessing attributed to those who will study and read prophecy? And I think part of the reason is because, Christians, we cannot stick our heads in the sand. We cannot just make it our focus to be in our little Christian huddle Sundays and Wednesdays and to pretend like the rest of the world doesn't exist. We are called to get out there in the world, and if ever anything ought to motivate us to get out there and to tell people about Jesus Christ, it ought to be this. Because what is in store for your neighbor, what is in store for your lost family member, what is in store for that person that you work with that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, is this. And they'll be here to witness it. Yeah, we'll be gone. But that sure doesn't relieve us of responsibility, does it? If anything, I think it heaps responsibility upon our shoulders. Tonight, Christians, do we take that responsibility seriously? We get all absorbed in ourselves and our lives and our problems, in our whines and our belly aches and our hurts and our pains and all this kind of stuff. But when Jesus comes back, that all passes for us. I mean, it's gone in an instant. And everybody else that doesn't know Christ as Savior is left behind. This has got to motivate us. I hope it'll motivate you. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, this stuff scares me. Good. If it didn't scare you, I think something's wrong with you. But tonight, we'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ. We're not asking you to accept a church, a group of people. We're asking you tonight to accept Jesus Christ. He's the one that saves souls. He's the one that went to the cross. He is the one that was buried in the tomb. He's the one that arose from the grave. He's the one that has the power to give new life to all who will believe. He is the one who can erase this future in an instant and give you a whole brand new future. A future that is all about heaven and eternity with God. That's the future Jesus gives you when you come in repentance and faith to Him. Would you do that tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight as we conclude the service, so much is going on in our world today that gets us discouraged and defeated as Christians. And we wonder, how much more can we take? And yet, Lord, rather than us getting discouraged, we ought to take this as motivation to get out there and tell others about You. Help us to do that, Lord. If there's one here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray this would be the night of salvation for them. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name.